Shut it. Ah, yes. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and pray and get started. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Lord God. Father, this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice in, be and glad in it. We thank you, Father, that you open eyes that we see, our ears to hear, and you give us a heart to understand exactly what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Last week, we left off with governing from heaven. We're still in that particular passage in our notes, in our booklet. So what we're going to do here is go to scripture in John, 1 John. We want to read that scripture, and then we get started in our lesson. 1 John chapter 4. Looking at verse 18, 1 John 4 and 18. And the scripture reads this way. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And last week we started off talking about if a brother has been caught in a sin act, then what we do, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We just look at a few scriptures and then we'll get into our notes here. 2nd. It's actually 2nd Timothy chapter 2. Looking at verse 25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so, we who are in the body are to present situations to an individual who have committed sins, who have got caught in the devil, caught in the snare of the devil at his own will, rather than becoming afraid of that individual or coming afraid of sin, we are to help that person recover himself out of the snare, not because he got caught. You know, or we think in most cases an individual will come and repent because they got caught in a sin act. If he gets caught, then we still are to treat him the same way. We are to, if he come and repent, then we are to allow him to recover himself out of the snare of the devil. One of the things that we find out, if we love someone, one of the ways we try to do is control that individual. So we, rather than allowing him to lose his position, take away his position or their position or their, then we allow them to repent, acknowledge their sins, and recover from their sins. Galatians 6:1. Galatians chapter 6, looking at verse 1, another scripture here. It said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are getting in an area that the Holy Spirit is going to have to help us to understand what we're covering right now. And again, we're talking about the sin area. We're talking about a person being caught in a fault and an individual not losing his position that he had in ministry. And so when we begin to talk about this culture of honor, this is one of the things that the Spirit of God began to reveal us. And remember, we're not talking about a natural kingdom here. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus began to teach us and began to tell us about this kingdom, one of the things he said, it's different. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so when Jesus look at things, he look at it differently from what the natural world looks at it. And so we have to understand, we're not talking about a natural kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom here. I always go back and I think about that scripture where Jesus says, he says, you have to love your enemies and you pray for those who despitefully use you. In the natural, there's absolutely no way that we can pray for our enemies and love those who despitefully use us. But we are talking about a different kingdom. So in this kingdom, there's a principle that God himself set up. And that's one of the things that we begin to look at. If God set up the government, then this is how the government should work. And this is how those who are a part of the body should operate in this government. So what we're going to do here, I'm going to give you some pointers. Then we're going to look at some more principles here. It says, so after that, it says, so we are going to have to decide what partnership are we going to make when we are in the presence of sin? What partnership are we going to make when we're in the presence of sin? This is one of the things that made Jesus look like a genius in the presence of sin. In the presence of sin, he was the solution and the remedy. But the people who was around him, the Pharisees and the scribes, when they came in the presence of sin, they was afraid and exercised their authority in the wrong spirit. So that scripture we read last week about when they wanted to deal with this man who was not respectful unto Jesus, and Jesus said, "You're operating in the wrong spirit." So he was actually operating in the natural and not in the spirit of the kingdom. Let's turn to an example. Let's look at an example. Turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it begins to read this way. It said, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. So she was caught in the very, well, she wasn't by herself, but she was caught in the very act of adultery. It goes on to say in verse 5, it says, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what says thou? So I asked him a question. They're looking at it from the natural aspect of it, from the law part of it. Jesus go on to say, he said, and they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto him, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So she was actually caught in the very act of sin. But what Jesus said, he said, I don't condemn you. He told her, he said, go and sin no more. So what they was doing, they was coming at her from the natural aspect. During this lesson, we're going to see why we continue to look at sin in a different aspect, because we're looking at two different covenants here. We're looking at the covenant that Jesus made, and we're looking at the old covenant. And so when we look at the old covenant, there are still a lot of do's and don'ts in that old covenant. What we have to do is go in and look at the new covenant. We're going to cover that area. If you think about what the scripture says in Romans 8, it said there is now, right now, no condemnation to us who are in Christ. Turn to Romans 8, who are in Christ Jesus. And he said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So when we talk about sin, when we talk about sin in the church, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are free from sin. Jesus covered every area of sin. And so we who are in the body, again, I say we are talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're not talking about, the Word of God said, because we're sometimes in the natural, we cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so when God do things, over in Isaiah 54:55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And so what he's telling us, the way I do things, some of the time we cannot figure out how God do what he does. But he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And he covered sin in every area. In our lesson, it says we are unpunishable. As Christian, we are unpunishable. But this is in the realm of the Spirit. We have to understand it's in the realm of the Spirit. It said through the cross, Jesus introduced something into the world that we still don't understand through the cross. So in Romans 8:1, we go back and we look at that scripture again. And like I said, we're going to teach it and I'll point it to you, and the Holy Spirit have to help you with it. And as we learn this lesson, you're going to be able to see it. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. So we're not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. So we have to know that when we in Christ Jesus, we are in the Spirit. And so it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3 say, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, again, we are talking about a spiritual kingdom. We know we are in a spiritual kingdom. The natural man cannot receive anything from the Spirit of God. So it has to be, everything has to be spiritually discerned. We're in a spiritual kingdom. So he's talking about a spiritual process here. He has made each and every one of us unpunishable. Again, in the Spirit. This is a spirit realm. Our apostle has been ministering to us. And one of the things he always tell us, if you're trying to receive your manifestation in the realm of the natural, in the realm of the flesh. You see, it had to first come out of the realm of the spirit, and then you can it manifests in the natural. So we find out that everything was spiritual first, and then it was manifested in the natural. And so God is a spirit. We who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so if we're going to do that, then when he set up his government, when he set up this kingdom, he set up a spiritual kingdom and not a natural kingdom. And so if we're going to see these supernatural acts, these signs, these miracles, these wonders that take place, then we're going to have to be operating in the spirit, and we're going to have to operate the principles the way God set them up. Sin does not need to be punished. That has already been bought and paid for. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, looking at verse 6. It said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so it said that sin has already been bought and paid for by Christ Jesus. It's been paid for. It does not need to be controlled. Sin does not need, it is not a powerful force. It is just that we don't believe it is not a powerful force. It is easy to preach, but it is another thing living it. So we can preach it, but we can't live the way the God set it up for we to operate in this spiritual kingdom the way he set it up. So we're going to have to learn, we who are in the kingdom, remember what the kingdom, when God set up the kingdom, he says we built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we was in service yesterday, and the apostle was going along. And so one of the things that this fivefold ministry gifts do, it says it perfects the saints for the work of the ministry. And so as he was ministering, that part, he'd been perfecting us. He'd been maturing us in the things. He's talking about sons. And we have to be sons in the kingdom. And so then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, say, in order for us to receive our manifestation, then we have to minister. So that's what we are being trained for, the ministry, minister in the kingdom. He left us here so we can minister. One of the things that Jesus said was that he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, John 6:38, not to do my own will, but the Father who sent me. And so then you go over, that's John 6:8, go 1 John 3, and you'll see what he said over there. 1 John 3. He said, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned it from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when he was talking, one of the things that when we receive these graces, these gifts from the Spirit of God, we're not receiving them for ourselves. We're receiving them for other people. When we go out and minister for our minister, as we mature and we begin to minister, and then we are not ministering. We are not. It's not about us anymore. It's about other people. And so we'll see here that Jesus said he laid down his life for us, and then we ought to love as he loved. And it's about loving the brethren. And so what he said is, Jesus, when he went out and he saw that the enemy had attacked someone in any way, he would always go in and he would attack that situation, that he would attack the devil that was causing the manifestation of that situation. And so he said, I came that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, we know it wasn't about him, because he said when he come, he would find none of him in me. So that's what Jesus said. He said you find none of the enemy in him. And so it was always about other the works of the devil that he was destroying. It was about the devil in other people. So he walked up on sickness and disease. He knew that was not part of the kingdom. And so since he did that, he worked against sickness. He worked against oppression of the enemy. He worked against lack and poverty. And so whenever we go out and we minister, so again, we can begin to see this fivefold ministry gifts begin to operate as you're growing, as you're maturing in the things of God. He say, for the work of the ministry. And so he say, as we go, the apostles say, as we go, we are to minister. We are to ask the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I say, it's not about our little wants, my little Mercedes and my little big house that I want, but it's about what other people need. And so then when we go out and we do these things, we're maturing as sons and daughters of God. And as we're maturing, then the body of Christ is going to be edified for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if as people begin to see signs and wonders and miracles take place, they're going to want to come to that place where that manifestation is taking place. And so as we do what we are supposed to do, then we're going to begin to see those signs. He said, we're not going to see any signs and wonders unless we go out and begin to do some things. We have to do. We can't be just hearers anymore. James said you have to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So if we're going to hear the word, then we have to go out and do the word so it can manifest. He said, God said, I work with you, confirming the word with signs following. So if we're gonna see these signs, these wonders, we just can't read about it. We can't study about it, but we got to begin to do something. So when someone come up to you and they say, you know, I'm being attacked by the enemy, and then we point him to Jesus and what he provided for us. And it, whether it's not for us to make it work, it's God. God say, I'm the one who hastened my word to perform it. So our job is only just to do what the word says and allow God to do what he needs to do. Sometimes we get in fear because we think, well, if I pray for this individual and it don't manifest, then they're going to look at me. But it ain't on us. It's on God. Our boss told us to do this, and this is all we have to do. We just have to, by faith, do it. So this is what the spiritual kingdom is about. This is the only way we're going to begin to see these signs and these wonders as we mature as sons in the kingdom and we begin to do ministry, and then the body of Christ can be edified. It is easy to preach, but it's another thing living it. How do we deal with sin after the cross? Turn to 1 John 2, verse 1. First John chapter 2, looking at verse 1, and the Apostle John, another apostle. We look at the Apostle Paul, and then we look at the Apostle John. It says there in chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John, it said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a lawyer. We have one who's going to stand in the gap for us. No matter what happens, again, I made the statement, we are unpunishable. And so Jesus is sitting there right on the right hand of the Father, and he's standing, making intercession for us at every turn. So if we sin, and we have an advocate with the Father. The scripture tells us if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have the best lawyer in town, meaning we are going to get out of this mess. Jesus is right there with us at every moment to help enforce the victory that he already provided for us. He's already provided the victory in every situation over sin. Turn to Hebrews right quick. Chapter 7. Looking at verse 25, Hebrews 7, I start reading at verse 22. It says, Hebrews 7:22, it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. He was made the surety for a better covenant. He says that, and they truly was many priests, because they was not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, where he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He said, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And so now we know that he offered up himself for sin. He did it once. In the old covenant, they would have to go in yearly. They would have to take the sins of the people. The high priest would take the sins and they would put it on the goat, the scapegoat, and he would go out and send him out in the wilderness. But they had to be clean and sinless themselves. If they went in with any sins, what would happen? They would put tie these bells on them, and they would go into the Holy of Holies. If the bell stopped ringing, you might want to pull the cord and drag him out of there, because he went in with sin and he's dead. And so, but Jesus, we know that only time that Jesus became sin, and we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said, God made him to be sin for us, that he may be made the righteousness of God in him. So because of what he did, he was a sinless lamb. He was the sinless lamb. And so he only had to die once for us. He didn't have to go in daily and bring in those offerings and those sacrifices for sin. He did it once, and now we've been covered. And it goes on to say, let's read on what it says. It says, who needed not daily, verse 27, as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. So he didn't have to offer up anything for his own sins, because he was a sinless lamb. And then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So he only had to do it once. He died for sins once, and he covered that area. It goes on to say, he says, Jesus is right there with us every moment to help enforce the victory. After making this point, the Apostle John goes on explaining that because of the cross, our life is no longer about trying not to sin. It's no longer about trying not to sin. It's about fulfilling the commandment of love. And so one of the things that we look at is if we understand about love, and when we sin, what happens to our relationship with the Father? What happened to our relationship with Jesus? And so that's the thing that we should be considering as believers in the kingdom. How is this sin? How is this going to affect my relationship? So as sons and daughters, this is the area that we should be trained in. Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John 3:16 tells us, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he took care of that situation. And so we don't right now, we don't have all those do's and don'ts that was in it. I'm going to keep flowing back and forth till we get into the two covenants. Somewhere before we get to the end of this class, we get into the aspects of the old covenant and the new covenant. In John chapter 13, In John chapter 13, looking at verse 34. He says in John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." If you want to see the love that, you know, we meditated on that scripture, it's not that natural love we're talking about. It say, you know, Romans 5:5 say, "Hope make it not ashamed, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." This is a spiritual love. This is in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and if you ever want to see the love he's talking about, go and read that love he's talking about in in 1 Corinthians. I don't have time to read it. I may bring it back next week and read it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from the Amplified Bible, where it says, it takes no account of his own. It explains that love to, if you want to see it, he does an awesome job of explaining the type of love that he's talking about, the kingdom of God should operate in. And he goes on to say here, he said, "A new love," 34, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another, if you have loved one to another." And so if you love someone, you're not going to take fault. You're not going to blame. You're not going to this is mine and that's yours, but you're going to love him like Jesus loved. That's the type of love that he's talking about. The apostle was ministering yesterday, he said, we're going to operate in the kingdom, we have to learn about this love. Love is the entryway into the supernatural. Is one of the entryways that we're going to operate in the supernatural is through love. And it's not just the type of love that we understand. We don't understand the type of love that God is talking about. And so, again, back to the natural. We're not going to do it in the natural. There's no way we can love our enemies in the natural. There's no way we can pray for our enemies in the natural, because why? They've upset us so bad, there's no way that we can pray for them in the natural. So, but with the help of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, that has been shared abroad in our hearts, he's going to come in and he's going to help us do that. So, but that is a spiritual process. It's not a natural process. So at every end, we're learning about sonship. And as we're learning about sonship, one of the things that we learn about, 1 John 1 and 12 says, "As many as receive him, to them he give the ability to become sons of God." Just because we got the ability to become a son does not mean that we're going to become a son. There's something that has to take place. Romans 8:14 say, "As many as are led by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, that's how we become sons. So again, the Holy Spirit is going to have to show us how to do this. And we notice that every time we go back, In this kingdom, there's no way we can do none of this on our own. Even Jesus said, even though he walked here as an earth, he had to be filled with the Spirit in order to operate in the kingdom. So the Holy Spirit is the key executive in the kingdom of God. He's going to guide us. He's going to lead us. He's going to know where the pitfalls are. He's going to know where the traps are. He's going to know every area. As long as we are hearing and listening to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, then we can operate in this kingdom and through these principles the way the Spirit of God set it up. And so, again, we're going to have to go back and as we're maturing, as we're becoming our sons, as we are ministering to people, and so then we can begin to operate in this kingdom. Jesus himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole, also for the whole world. Propitiation means atonement. It means that he've taken care of the situation. He paid the ransom for sin. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God toward sin is what he did. Again, he took on. God made him to be sin for us. And so everybody who accepts him become the righteous of God. So that was the purpose of the law, to make man righteous in the presence of God, so that he could come in the presence of God. And so Jesus took care of that situation. Now, because of what Jesus done, I have a right to go right into his presence and receive and talk to him and meditate and have a personal relationship with him. His life on the cross became a perfect sacrifice. He satisfied, he ended an insatiable condition, and he introduced an entirely different reality based on an entirely different relationship between God and mankind. He removed the need for punishment, and he removed fear from our relationship with him. Again, we go back and we look at Romans 8:1 and begin to look over that scripture where it says there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, I remember I say it's not a natural kingdom we are operating in. We are operating in a spiritual kingdom. We became spirit beings once we began to operate and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, and he came on the inside of us. 1 John 4:8 again says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out love. For fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. And so if there's no fear in love, then we remove the element of punishment from an individual who has sinned. So rather than trying to prevent ourselves from sinning, we are learning how to operate in that commandment of love, operate in our relationship to the Father and to the Son. It goes on to say, and the one who is fears is not made perfect in love. It says perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. Perfect love means that's that same love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's perfect love. And it casts out fear. So when it comes in, again, we can go back and look at that scripture in Timothy. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's the same love. When they talk about it, they see it in scripture. We see it in scripture. But what we have to do, again, allow the Spirit of God to reveal to us all these things, shed light on it. Show me what you're saying. When you say perfect fear, because when someone come at you, attack you, we have a tendency to get in fear, and so you say, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but that's in that natural. That's that natural man is gonna get in fear. But when he talk about fear, he talk about fear from the enemy, fear in the realm of the spirit, things that can destroy your spirit rather than your natural body. And so he said, perfect love casts out fear. If we're going to lead our communities in revival and build a house for the presence of love, we have to know how to interact with one another in such a way that it eliminates the punishment option, that eliminates the punishment option. Because what happened, most people won't do anything because they fear of the consequences. They're not concerned about their relationship with the Father or with Jesus, but they're concerned about the punishment aspect of it. So if we eliminate anybody of Christ, the punishment option, then we can go and turn and look at it from another aspect. You can say, I can operate in this kingdom. I can do this because I don't have to worry about, if I do this, what's going to happen to me? If I do this, I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to do this because I have a relationship with the Father. I love the Father. I hear my apostle say, he always says, he said, how much he loved God. He said he loved God more than anything else. And the things he do in the kingdom, he do it not because he don't commit sin because he's concerned about a punishment. He do it because the things he do in the kingdom, he do it because he loved God. And then when, of course, you love God, then God just pour out these blessings on him. And so what he done? He eliminated the punishment option. I know we got that scripture over in 1 John 1 and 9. It say, if we sin, he say, if we are, he say, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what are we doing? We're taking a scripture and we are saying, well, if you know, I can go and sin, now I can go to God and I can take that scripture and I can use it and he gonna forgive me, he gonna cleanse me. But that's not the thing that God want us to do. He want us to keep that relationship with him, that love relationship, rather than concern about whether God gonna forgive me because I commit a sin. I mean, that's available to us. But that's still not what he's looking for. He's not looking for us to commit a sin and then have something to fall back on and say, because, you know, you say it in your word. You know, if I come to you and I confess this thing, that you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's that scripture over in 1 John. So, again, let's look at go back and look at these two scriptures that's going to help us along this line. Turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, again. Look, I'm going to read beginning at verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those. And so what I see, you know, I see, and when I see like things like patience and meekness and kindness and those things, those are the fruit of love. Those are the fruit that that the new created spirit should be operating in. If you turn to turn to Galatians. He brought it up, so I'm gonna turn to Galatians chapter 5. Looking at verse 20, I think in that area. Verse 5 and 22. In verse 5, Galatians 5 and 22, awesome scripture here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's the, is love, and love is first, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he's saying, against such there is no law. And so, again, that's operating in our new recreated human spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit is that should be manifesting in a Christian's life in every situation. It's in the realm of the Spirit. In fact, let that be a meditation scripture for this week, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the verses 5:22 and 23, that'll be your meditation scriptures for this particular class. You can go through it and we'll cover that area. But now we can go back and look at this scripture again in 2 Timothy 5 and 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And again, what we wants to do, we want to eliminate the punishment option, but we want, if a person do fall, we want to have, they want to have a place that they can come, that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. If a believer cannot come to the church or to the sanctuary where he's part of that sanctuary and recover himself from that situation. Again, I use the hospital as an example. And in the world, in the system of the world, the hospital is a place where a person who gotten sick and can't recover themselves, they can go to the hospital and get treatment for that situation. A person in the body of Christ have to have somewhere they can come without the punishment option to that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy. Another scripture over in Galatians, turn to Galatians. That's two scriptures. It's about two or three witnesses to let every word be established. And so we are establishing what God is saying in the realm of the spirit and in the spiritual kingdom so that we can see the supernatural in operation. We can begin to see these signs and these wonders. We operate these principles the way God set it up. But they are kingdom principles, and we have to operate them that way. We're in the kingdom. And so since we're in the kingdom, then we operate the way the kingdom tell us to do. Galatians chapter 6. We've said it once, but we're going to cover it again. Brethren. So we're talking about brethren. These are people who are in the kingdom. So we're saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, which we are, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest thou also be tempted. And so it's in the spirit of meekness. We can't go in and say, you old dirty dog, I caught you out there with adultery. Remember what Jesus did. He said, you who have no sin, let him cast the first stone. And so I guess they got convicted in the spirit because they could not find that one that had not sinned. So gradually from the oldest to the youngest got up and began to walk away. And as they walk away, Jesus looked at him and said, where are thine accusers? And she said, Lord, no one. There's no one left. And Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. This principle's in the kingdom. This is where Jesus operates. And so he wants us who are in the eventually, as we look at Ephesians 4 and 11, it says, until we all come in the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus, how Jesus operated in this earth realm. He operated, but he didn't do it as a man. He didn't do it as a God. He did it as a man, full of the Spirit of God. When he went out and began his ministry in Luke 4 and 18, he said that the Spirit of God is upon me, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who was oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And so what he's saying, he said, if we're going to operate in the kingdom, then we have to do it. Jesus was our example. He set the example. He showed us how to do it. And so we have to do it the way he did it. And then we're going to begin to see those signs, those wonders, those manifestations in the earth realm. God going to come along. He said, they're operating those principles. And God says, my word is not going to return to me void, but it's going to prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so I'm going to hasten my word to perform it. And he's God going to do everything he said he'd do. Every promise in this Bible is yea and amen to us who believe. We believe what the word says, and we're going to do what the word says. We're not no longer just hearers. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Father. We're no longer just hearers of what you tell us to do, but we are now become doers of your word. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.